Our text today is Luke 24, verses 1 to 8. There's a riddle that many of you have heard of, and I know you would know the answer to this. Or maybe you don't, because if you haven't heard of it, but the riddle is this. There was a watchman who one night, he was a night watchman. He was caught sleeping at his desk by his boss. So his boss told him, if I catch you asleep again on your watch, you'll be fired. Well, about a month later, it happened. This watchman was at his desk. He fell asleep. His boss came in and found him. His boss went up, put his hand on his shoulder. The man said one word, and the boss decided not to fire him. Now, those who have heard the riddle, do you remember what that one word was?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He may have been asleep, but he thought fast. So, well, I want to give you a riddle that you can maybe share at some family gathering later today or with coworkers this week or schoolmates. Don't give them any context, no context. Just say, I have a riddle. Can you explain it? And the riddle is this. He is here because he is not here. He is here because he is not here. It's an Easter riddle. But it's far more than a riddle. When we really grasp the answer to this riddle, we realize this is a truth that transforms our life, as we see here in our text. So let's take a look, and then we'll look back at that riddle. Luke 24, 1 to 8. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered the words. Back in 2006, Jeanette and I were away for a few months on sabbatical, and we spent a few days down in my hometown of Redlands, California, Southern California. While we were there, my mom was there, because her sister, my Aunt Helen, was just in the last stages of her life. And in fact, while we were there, Aunt Helen died. But also while we were there, we went out to see the graveside of my brother David. And there's the marker for my brother David. We knew probably this was Mom's last trip to Southern California. My brother David died at the age of 31 from cancer. He's a very committed Christian. It's hard to read there. It says, David Roger Krantz, at rest in Christ. Had David lived, he would have been in his early 70s now. And it's kind of interesting to reflect and wonder, what would David look like now? Would he have less hair than me? And David had only been married a few years. He didn't have any, he and Myra didn't have children. Would they have had children and now grandchildren? And We can wonder, but it's a mystery. But we don't forget. Later, my mom and dad moved up to the Northwest, and Dad has subsequently died, and he's buried up in Bellevue. Many of you have loved ones that have died. When we go to visit gravesites where our loved ones who've known the Lord, they've died in Christ, that they are there, there's a sense in which we are protesting against death on this earth. We are protesting because we know that it's not the final answer. That Jesus has risen from the dead. He's conquered death. But the fullness of that victory is still to come during his second coming. At that time, we will join in this joyful proclamation, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory?" Because at that time, it will be done. We will enter into that glorious post-resurrection state where there's no more death, there's no more sin, there's no more crying, no more sorrow. But until that time, we have the hope of the resurrection. And that's what we affirm today. And it's why a part of our Easter celebration is remembering our loved ones who've gone before us in Christ. Yet in spite of the fact that death still has its sting here on earth and will until Christ comes, God has done something incredible. Beyond just saving us from our sins and giving the assurance of eternal life through Christ's death and resurrection, He has also given to us in that same faith in Christ a quality of life that sets us apart from those who don't know Christ, like we were just sharing in our testimony. And not only a quality of life, but a mission in life, a focus of why we are here, to live for Him. And it's a mission in life, and it is a quality of life that these women, as they come to the tomb that first Easter morning, are about to experience. And they are about to experience the answer to the riddle. He is here because He is not here. The women, and we know this from a few verses later in our text, or Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, and it says some other women. There was a little entourage of women. These were part of a group that traveled with Jesus and His disciples together. And they were coming to anoint the body of Jesus with the appropriate spices. They couldn't have done it the day before because it was a Sabbath. So they come early in the morning. But when they come, they find something. In fact, they're going to be in a very interesting find and loss situation. It reminds me of last Monday. I was on my day off. I took a hike up on Tiger Mountain. And many of you have hiked up on Tiger Mountain. There's a whole bunch of trails up there. And I went on a trail I'd never done before on Tiger, and that was the Poo Poo Trail. That's its name. Look it up. It's on the west side. Took off right by Issaquah High School, and you go up on the Poo Poo Trail. And I'm walking along. And as I'm coming to this one place, and I see something shiny on the trail, and as I got real close, I looked down, and it was a very nice woman's earring right in the middle of the trail. And I thought, I have just found a nice earring, but I have absolutely no idea who lost it. And I could not figure out how could I ever get this to that person. There's no clue. So as I'm wondering what to do, my decision was, leave it. Because possibly she was still on the trail that day and might retrace her steps, or maybe the next day before she'd lost it and maybe come back later retracing her steps. That's the only thing I could do. But it was an earring that was out of place. It's supposed to be on a woman's ear. Here it was on the trail. So when they go to the tomb, these women found the stone, but it was out of place. It's not where it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be covering a tomb, but it's not. So they found the stone, but when they went inside the tomb, they didn't find the body of Jesus. We could say He was lost. And so just like I'm standing on the trail wondering, what do I do? I found an earring. Now what? They found the stone out of place. They go in, Jesus is lost, and they're wondering, what do we do? You know, what happened? And then, as they're wondering, suddenly two men clothed in lightning-type clothes, which we know from the other Gospels were angels, they stood before them, and then the women did what any of us would have done. They just bowed down in fear. And what the angels said next was earth-shattering, more than earth-shattering. It was worldview-changing. It was an invitation to reorient how they looked at God and their lives and the world. It was far more worldview changing than if I, on that trail, when I'm looking at that earring, if suddenly an angel appeared and said, oh, that belongs to Sarah Smith. She dropped it yesterday as she hiked the trail. She happens to work at a Starbucks down on Front Street in Issaquah. You can pick it up and give it to her after your hike. I mean, that would have been amazing, but it wouldn't have altered my worldview. But what they said to the women was worldview altering. Why do you look for the living among the dead, the living. Well, from the world, the women's perspective, why shouldn't they be looking, why would they look for the living here in the midst of a tomb? After all, these were faithful Jews. They believed in the resurrection. They knew that God's saints of the ages would live again, but not here on this earth. They knew that Jesus was the most faithful servant of God. He would be resurrected, but not here on this earth. No wonder they weren't looking for the living among the dead. And then the angel said something that if this was not preceded by that statement, would have been cruel humor. He is not here. Well, duh, that's obvious. They could see he wasn't there. That's why they're baffled. He is not here. But then they give the reason why. He is risen. He is risen. And then the angels reminded them, don't you remember what Jesus said? Now notice what Jesus said here. Because how he said it's so important. He said that the Son of Man, meaning himself, must be crucified. Not, well, unfortunately would be crucified, must be crucified and raised again. In other words, this was not an accident. This trauma that they've experienced in the loss of their Savior was not an accident, a cruel fate of a very godly man. It was God's plan all along. Because only through Jesus' death and his perfect blood can our sins be forgiven. Only through his resurrection do we have the gift of resurrected life ourselves. It turns out that it's not Jesus that's lost, we were lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And by his grace we are found. Then it says they remembered. Then they remembered. Now we may wonder, since these women and the disciples, more than once Jesus had said, I must be crucified and rise the third day. We may wonder why weren't the women and the disciples camped outside the tomb on that third day with balloons and cake and everything, ready to party because they knew he had said he'd rise on the third day. But before we're too hard on them, would we have believed the word? You see, the reason they didn't believe that second part, that Jesus would rise, is because they didn't believe the first part, that he'd be crucified. That just didn't fit their worldview. They knew he was Messiah, but in their worldview, Messiah came to conquer enemies, not to be conquered by enemies. And so they couldn't understand the crucifixion, even though Jesus said, I must be crucified. But it was in his crucifixion that Jesus was conquering enemies, but not his enemies, our enemies. He was sinless, not us. He was conquering sin and death on our behalf. Wow. He is here because he is not here. He is here in our presence because he was not here in the tomb dead. And we are called to believe. That the angel's words here are actually an invitation to combine hearing of the word with faith. And it's the same today. We are called by the Holy Spirit, like Dick's testimony. The Holy Spirit dwells within us and testifies to the reality of the risen Christ. That's his word. He is. Jesus said at the end of Matthew 28, I will always be with you. No exception. I will always be with you. And it's the Holy Spirit that witnesses to the truth. Jesus is here with us today in this room. He's with us wherever we go. But we need to believe by faith in order to see with our spiritual eyes the reality of that. And it's important that we do. Countless Christians through the ages, including these women, as we read on, their lives are transformed because they believe. You remember when the angel said these words right now, it was before they had seen Jesus. They come to see Jesus physically, his resurrected self. But now they don't even see him yet. But they believe because the angels say he is the living one. And we are called to believe, put our faith. And it makes all the difference in how we live our daily lives. We serve a risen Savior who's with us. I was reminded of a story I heard several years ago. There was a woman who was looking out her window into her backyard. To her horror, she saw the family's German Shepherd with the neighbor's pet rabbit in its mouth. And she thought, oh no, because already they weren't on best terms with these neighbors. And here's our German Shepherd. And so she goes out hoping that the rabbit's still alive. She bangs the dog on the head and the dog drops the rabbit. But it's too late. You know, the woman sees that the rabbit's not only dead, it's been scuffed around in the dirt, dog slobber all over it and everything. So she's desperate and she goes over to the faucet. And she begins rinsing off this dead rabbit. And I mean, to show you how desperate she was, she went and got her hair dryer and then dried off the rabbit, fluffed it all up. But then came the most tricky part of her mission. She needed to get the rabbit back to the hutch in the next door backyard. So she snuck back there, put it in the hutch, kind of fluffed it all up, and then snuck back into her yard, back into her house. Mission accomplished. Couple of hours went by, and then she heard a scream in the backyard of her neighbor. And she looked out the window, and sure enough, she could see the neighbor lady over there by the hutch. So pretending that she didn't know anything about this, she went out and went over to the neighbor and said, I heard you scream. Is everything okay? Neighbor lady says, I don't know. Our rabbit died a few days ago, and we buried him, and now here he is in his hutch. So, we can jump to conclusions, can't we? But here's a sad thing about this. Many, many people in churches who will confess that Jesus is alive, he rose from the dead, are living their lives each day like he wasn't with them. Like he wasn't alive. They serve a fluffed up Jesus, but he's still dead. The women were actually coming to the tomb with that in mind. They wanted to fluff up Jesus, make him look nice, put the spices all around him and everything. But they knew that their loved one was dead. And all they would have is memories of him. But what they found was far more than a stone rolled away. They found that he was alive. He is not here. He's not here in this tomb dead. He is here with us today. That transformed their lives. It transforms us when we really believe Jesus is with us. It makes a difference how we live each day. In the midst of hardships, challenges, everything else. Transforms our lives. Like Sean Hopwood. Most of you probably haven't heard of Sean Hopwood. He grew up in rural Nebraska in a Christian home, but never really grabbed a hold of who Jesus was, never really made that surrender. He went off to college, and in college he had some of these setbacks, some of these challenges, where he just kind of threw away anything he had of Christianity. He had a friend who was also kind of a drifter, and his friend suggested that they get some easy money. How? Sean said. Well, let's rob a bank. So they robbed the bank, and with that money, they began partying around and found that was pretty easy, so they robbed another bank. They turned out, and down deep, Sean knew that was not right, but he and his friend wound up robbing 5 banks and spending that easy money and partying, but then the inevitable happened. They got caught. Sean stood before the judge and was sentenced to 12 years. In prison. There in prison, his parents didn't disown him. They continued to pray for him. His mom would send him Christian literature. But Sean was still, I don't want anything to do with God. But what he did find out, he was interested in law. He spent a lot of time in the prison law library studying law. He became known as the jailhouse lawyer. He actually wrote petitions on behalf of some of the other prisoners that helped him. He became good friends with a guy in the next cell, a guy by the name of Robert. They'd get together and talk. Robert would always grouse. He'd grouse about this, grouse about that, and Sean would grouse about his own things. But one of the things Robert really groused about was the snitch who fibbed on him and then allowed Robert to get caught and be put in prison. Robert had nothing good to say about this man. He said, "I wish he was dead." One day, Sean's going by Robert's cell, and he sees Robert, you know, singing and sweeping out a cell and just a different demeanor. And Sean's first thought is, "How do you get the drugs?" So he asks Robert, "Did you get some drugs?" Robert said, "No, I have Jesus. Jesus is with me now." Well, Sean knew about this Christian stuff, so he didn't want to press too hard, but he began noticing changes in Robert's life. One day, Robert said to him, "You know what, Sean? That guy that snitched on me, I've forgiven him. I'm just putting him in the Lord's hand. It doesn't bother me anymore." When Robert got out of prison, he went back to his family, the farm, and then he still comes back weekly to do Bible studies for men in prison. Well, that had an impact on Sean, but 12 years after he'd went into prison, he got out and still didn't realize how much God was chasing him. But one of the grace notes was his high school sweetheart had never given up on him, and he and Annie got engaged. And so Sean knew of a pastor in Omaha where he was, and so he asked this pastor, "Would you marry Annie and I?" And the pastor said, "Under one condition, you'd let me do some premarital counseling." They said, "Okay." First premarital counseling, Sean's expecting the pastor to talk about marriage. He talked instead about Jesus Christ. "What do you believe about Jesus?" Well, Sean could at least mentally tell the story. The pastor said, "Do you believe that Jesus can forgive you for what you've done?" Well, Sean knew in theory about Jesus' forgiveness, but he couldn't take that seriously after what he had done. How could Jesus really forgive me for what I've done? But the next day, he couldn't get that out of his heart. And he finally surrendered and said, "Jesus, I need you." And he asked Jesus to forgive him. He received forgiveness. He experienced the living Christ. Annie came to faith in Christ. They got married. And then they moved to Seattle, where Sean this spring finishes up a law degree at the University of Washington. And then after that, they've been very involved in their church here, but they're going to move back to D.C. where Sean has a job and will continue ministry in Christ to prison inmates. There's a man who has now experienced that Jesus is alive. He's risen. He's with him. Robert experienced freedom in Christ before he was even out of prison, because Christ frees us no matter what we're facing. Sean didn't find the freedom in Christ till he was out of prison and found out what true freedom really was. How about us this morning? None of us are in prison, at least a literal prison, but some are here in prison to bitterness, prison to guilt, in prison to doubts and fears. And the living Jesus wants to set you free. He is here because he is not here, dead in the tomb. That answer to the riddle makes all the difference in our daily lives when we put our faith in Christ. This morning, I'm going to ask, we always have prayer team members up front here, and I'd like to ask those four prayer team members to come up front right now. And Connor is just going to play some background music here. And I want to invite any of you, if you are really at one of your places of struggle right now, if you are just in prison in some way and you just want a blessing, one of our prayer team members just to lay hands on you and just pray the peace of Jesus Christ, the freedom of Christ into your life. We're just going to take a few minutes. I invite any of you to come up. Maybe you just want a blessing. That would be fine too. But he is here because he is not here, dead in a tomb. So, Lord, we pray and thank you for this. And we pray that any here right now that are maybe in a prison that they just hadn't recognized, but there is a prison there and they want to be set free. Jesus, that's what you have come to do. Set the captives free. We thank you for the testimony, the true testimony right now of Sean and Annie and the many here. But Lord, would you continue to set us free? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.